Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 25. Psalm 25 and verse 4. Psalm 25 and verse 4. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. And our subject this evening is seeking the guidance of the Lord. Now, our series at the current time is clarifying key doctrines, but although this is not necessarily a doctrine as such, this is something that we most certainly need to clarify from time to time, and that is the subject of how we seek the guidance of the Lord. It's a very practical subject, but one that is important for us for our day-to-day lives, and particularly for those major decisions that we have to take in our lives. We must, when those decisions come, seek the guidance of the Lord. And in some ways, this subject is connected with that subject which we looked at last week, the subject of the providence of God, which, as you will recall, is the unfolding of God's eternal will in time. God has already determined in eternity past all that will ever come to pass. And the providence of God is the unfolding, the revealing, or the playing out of his eternal will. Now, many people, in the light of such a doctrine, when they look at this doctrine of providence, well, then they take the attitude, the wrong attitude, that if God has already determined everything that shall happen, well, why should we do anything at all? If God has already decided, well, they take this very fatalistic view. If we cannot change anything that will happen, well, then we should make no effort to do anything or to initiate any action at all because, well, God has already sorted it out. So we just sit and watch his will unfold. Perhaps a good example of this is when some people think that we do not need to openly evangelize or to share the gospel or to reach out to other people because they say, well, God has already decided. God's will not fail, so we don't have to do anything. We don't have to go out and evangelize. We'll just sit here and let God do all the work. That's one way in which people act or think about these things, and that is wrong. Similarly, perhaps an unbeliever can have this attitude just as well as a believer. An unbeliever will think to himself, well, if God wants to save me, he will save me. If he's going to do it, he'll do it. I don't need to do anything. I don't need to read the Bible. I don't need to pray. I don't need to repent. If God wants to save me, he'll do it. And again, that is a very wrong attitude. That's a fatalistic attitude. But that's not how providence works. That's not how God works. That's not how we see it in the scripture. The scriptures never command us to simply do nothing and watch God do all the work. Never in the scriptures do we see that, but it is obvious from scripture that we are to take an active role in the unfolding of his will. And we spoke about this briefly last week, remember? God is the primary cause, and we are the secondary causes. Our decisions, our actions, our words, our independent endeavors, they all make up the decree of God. God is the primary cause. Yes, he has determined all things, but we are employed as the will of God is unfolded, the secondary causes. So therefore, we do have to go out and preach the gospel and reach out to the neighbors. We are the secondary causes. We do have to do that. And similarly, an unbeliever, he does have to pray. He does have to seek the Lord. He does have to think about these things. He doesn't just sit there and say, Lord, save me. It is through these things that we are saved. So this is how we correctly interpret the will of God and the providence of God. Again, it's a mysterious thing, but this is how we see it in the scriptures. But the will of God and the guidance of God, well, once we are saved, well, again, we must actively seek the will of the Lord for us, for ourselves, the guidance of the Lord. God has a will for our lives. Of course he does, but we must seek that way. We must actively seek it. And these are the words of the psalmist here. This is someone, Psalm 25 and verse 4, who is seeking the way of the Lord. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Show me the way I must go. And verse 5, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. He's actively seeking the will of the Lord. And again, we could look at many psalms. You don't need to turn to them. But Psalm 27 and verse 11, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. And not so long ago, I preached from Psalm 86 and verse 11 in an evangelistic service. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. In these psalms and in so many others, the psalmists are asking the Lord, show me thy way that I may actively follow. We are engaged in the will of the Lord. And the Lord, of course, has told us that he will show us this way, the way that has been determined for us. Even in this Psalm 25, in verse 9, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. The Lord will most certainly guide those who are humble before him, and we'll speak more about that a little later. And then verse 12, what man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. The Lord God will show his glorious way to those that fear the Lord. And note that word there, that fears the Lord, that feareth the Lord, because, well, perhaps this is the first principle that we need to note down, because in order to fully know the will of the Lord, we who are believers, in order to fully know the will of the Lord, you must fear the Lord first of all. You must revere him. You must acknowledge him as the Lord of your life, the very center of your life. You must take him seriously. When you fear the Lord, then you will know the will of God very clearly for your life. Somebody was asking me just a few months ago. We had a very long phone conversation, and he was confused. He didn't know what the will of the Lord was for his life. How do I know? He kept asking me. How can I know? Do I have to do this or this? Well, the first thing I had to ask him was, are you living a holy life? Are you actually living a life with God at the center? Do you fear the Lord? Because if you don't, God's will for your life won't be clear. If you're taking him half-heartedly, in a non-committal way, and ignoring him in your life, well, how can you expect God to show you his will? You're not even taking him seriously. You're turning away from him. And then all of a sudden, what's God's will for my life? You have to put him at the center. What man is he that feareth the Lord? When we fear the Lord, him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. Sometimes when I'm asked the question, what is the will for my life? I direct people to the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. Really, that's God's will for your life, to walk in holiness, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and so on and so on. That's your will. If you want the first stepping stone, what's God's will for my life? Go to the Ten Commandments. Live a holy life. That's the first step. And then, well, from that first step, everything else will follow from there. God's will initially for believers is to live holy lives of obedience. When we strive to live in that manner, then God's will be made clear to you. Living a holy life is essential. But not only is it the condition that we must be in, not only is it true that we must be striving after a holy life, but it is the way that we use to ascertain the will of God for us. It helps us know the will of God for our lives. And let me illustrate it in this way, or give you pointers along these lines. When we make decisions in our life, in our lives, our first care and concern, well, it has to be the Lord. It has to be, am I being obedient to God? Am I truly following Him? That's your first step for guidance. If you want to have guidance when you're making big decisions, well, I have to put the Lord first. That's the first way that you judge major decisions. Just like, a family, when parents make decisions, the vast majority of the time, they will always make decisions, well, with the children in mind. Parents can't make independent decisions as if they don't have any children. When we make a decision, a big decision, what about the children? We have to put the children first. What about the interests of the children? That's how they make their decisions. That's how they're guided in the way for the best interests of the children. Well, we as Christians, we are to think about God. What about God? When we come to a big decision, what about God? We don't make independent decisions as if we don't know God. What about God? What's in His best interests? What will be pleasing to Him? That's what guides our decisions. We put God first. That's how we seek guidance. People always seem to look for this voice from the sky or some mystical sign. But it's very clear. We look to the principles of Scripture. We put God first. That's a principal way of making decisions. What will be most pleasing to the Lord? Even if it's to our own inconvenience. Parents will often make decisions, even to their own inconvenience, if it's for the good of the children. Well, it's the same thing for us. Any decision we make as Christians, we must put the Lord first. How is this decision going to affect my walk with the Lord? Will it cause me to draw closer to Him, or will it cause me to be drawn away from Him? Will it create a distance between me and my God? When we think perhaps of moving to a new workplace, or we're looking for a job or applying for a job, well, we have to think along these lines. What is that workplace like? Is it full of temptations for me? Will it lure me into sin? Will I be compromised in my witness? If that's true, well, then the guidance is that you shouldn't go for it. If you will be vulnerable in that workplace, the guidance from Scripture, the principle of Scripture, you shouldn't go for it. You don't need to seek any great sign. It's obvious. That is the guidance from the Lord. I remember when I was working in the media, I had to be careful. I was working freelance for a period of time. I had to be careful what sort of magazines I worked for. What sort of lifestyle do they promote? What sort of things do they print? Are they indecent things? If they are, well, I can't work for them. That's the guidance. We have to put the Lord first. Going for a promotion, will it make you puffed up? Will it make you proud? Are you going just for status? Now, not all promotions are wrong. Sometimes promotions are good. Sometimes God wants you to take more responsibility, not to be lazy in your workplace and just have a cushy job. Sometimes he wants you to take that position of responsibility, to have that promotion. But are you going for that promotion just for power, for status, for money? Well, that is not how the Lord's people ought to think. And this is how we make our decisions. By the way, while we're speaking on this subject, are you applying for a job that will force you to work on the Lord's Day and take you away from service in the church? Well, if so, don't take it. That's the guidance. Look for something else. We must put the Lord first. Again, you think of families. If a job would take them away from their family duties, the vast majority of the time they don't take it. They say, I can't, my children. But it seems that God, well, we don't tend to have that same attitude at times. Youngsters, I'm being very practical with these things because we don't often speak about them. But those who seek a university place, or who will do in the near future, how does God guide us? Well, you think of that place where your university is. Is there a good church? A sound church? Will you be going to a place where there is good ministry and you'll be able to grow in the Lord? That ought to be your first principle, your first priority. Some young people, they go to university and they've been in sound churches and you have high hopes for them, but they end up in weak churches, in liberal churches. And then they come back and they've either fallen away from the faith or they're deeply backslidden. They may be very well educated. They may well have a very good degree. Oh yes, that's fine. But they've fallen away from the faith, when really their priority ought to have been, where's the church? Is it a good church? We must put the Lord first at all times. These are the principles that we use for guidance. Now, some people, of course, object to all these things. People say, well, if we live by these guidelines, well, it prevents me from getting to the best universities. Or it prevents me from working for the best companies. And that's not fair. If I stick to what you're saying, Pastor, well, it prevents me and keeps me from all those things. Well, if you think like that, well, you're no longer seeking the guidance of God. You're no longer interested in the things of God. You're no longer seeking his own will. You're seeking your own will. You're seeking your own way. You're acting just like the world, what the world does. You've given up on God. You've ceased seeking to please him. Now you seek to please yourself. If that's the way that you think, seeking our own interests, and that is not how we ought to be as Christian people. If we are to be Christ-like, well, we have to ask ourselves, what was Christ like? And, well, we all know these things. I just remind you of them. One fundamental feature of the Lord's ministry, of his person and of his work, and we read this earlier, one vital feature was that he sought to do the will of his Father. That was his great priority. That was what guided all his decisions. How did the Lord Jesus Christ make his decision in his life? Well, John 6, verse 38, we read it earlier. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. That was how the Lord made his decisions. And if we want to be Christ-like and we present ourselves as Christian people, well, then we ought to be the same, conformed to his image, seek to do the will of our Father in the Lord's Prayer. And we all know it so well. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done on earth, not just in heaven, but on earth, in my life, in my decisions. I seek your will in everything. Guidance, show me thy ways, teach me thy paths. These are all fundamental principles of Scripture, so we must not forget them when it comes to those decisions, those big decisions in our lives, because if we ignore them, well, then we run into great error and sorrow. So holiness will enable us to ascertain the will of the Lord. Incidentally, when we consider our relationships with other people, holiness is again an important factor. Now let's just speak briefly about marriage. And how do we choose our future husbands or our future wives? That's something that people often ask about. Again, people always ask for a sign and they get very confused. But again, we come to the principles of Scripture and putting God first. What is this person's walk with the Lord like? Are they holy people? Put God first. Are they holy people? Do they love the Lord? Do they love the Lord inwardly? Not just outwardly, not just an outward profession. Sometimes people get carried away and they think that just because some young woman or some young man says that they're a Christian, well, that's all right. Oh, I'm getting married to this person. He says he's a Christian, so it's all okay, and they don't delve any further. But you have to see what they're like inwardly. Does not the Scripture say itself? Again, we have to go to the Scriptures. That yes, it's all very well being outwardly religious and saying we love God with our lips, but are their hearts near to the Lord? Truly? Are you examining that? Are you thinking about that? That's guidance. That's guidance. That's how we make our decision. That's the mature approach to consider these things. And so, well, all of these things we have to bring to the Lord. And otherwise, we will end up making grave mistakes. Again, well, speaking about holiness, it is permissible and very useful to seek the counsel of others when seeking the guidance of the Lord. But again, they must be holy people, or rather, if I can rephrase it, committed Christians, serious Christians. When we face great decisions, yes, we must ask people, but people that you know will give a good answer according to the Lord. Sometimes we tend to ask people about our decisions, and we only ask people who we know will agree with us. Only people who we know will say and think the same thing that we do. I want to do this in my life, so I'll go to somebody else. He's maybe only attends church once a month. I'll go and ask him, what does he think I should do? And then you get the answer that you want. They'd never go to the pastor, or they'd never go to the elders or ask for advice and wisdom, because they know that they might give a strict answer or an answer that is according to the word of God, and they don't want that. So it's permissible to ask people for counsel, but you have to ask those who you know are walking closely with the Lord. Again, put the Lord first. This is the very simple principle for guidance. It doesn't need to be complicated. And of course, well, prayer is vital when seeking the counsel of God. So many of the Psalms are prayers, of course. We must pray to God Himself for wisdom in seeking answers and seeking direction. James chapter 1 and verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. If you ask God for wisdom, he will grant it. Prayer is vital, And again, the temptation is always when we face great big decisions, we're so reluctant to come to the Lord in prayer because, again, we don't want him to intervene or to overrule. And, well, by the way, God will at times overrule. God will, when we seek his guidance, he will at times overrule. This is not the thing we always ought to look out for. But there are times when you will start to go one way in your life, and the Lord will, through various circumstances, he will turn you another way. Through opportunities being closed down or doors closing that were once open, the Lord will overrule. Or sometimes doors will open that were previously closed and you can enter in. Opportunities will open up. Sometimes the Lord will overrule. I think of myself and Harriet. Well, we were very close before we came to East Dulwich Tabernacle to go to another church where I was to be the assistant pastor. And we'd been to see the elders and the deacons and so on, and it was at a very advanced stage, and everything seemed well. But there were always things that would prevent us from going. There was always some issue, and the pastor would ring up and say, oh, now is not the right time, we have to put it back another 3 months and so on. There were always those doors that were overruling. God was overruling. And then, of course, this opportunity came up, a very clear open door that was not open before. Sometimes God will overrule. But it's in addition to seeking after his holiness and obeying him. It's not just something we look for independently in a careless way. It's alongside that pursuing after holiness and so on, with that desire to obey God. Well, there are so many things we could continue to look at. I begin to draw to conclusion just another couple of points. Sometimes, and I have to say this, sometimes we pray and we may get no response from the Lord. We pray for difficult things. We pray about marriage and so on, or various other things, and we may get no response. I'm always a firm believer that the Lord always makes things clear. But I'm aware that that's not always the case for everyone. Sometimes, well, the Lord will show no sign at all. What do you do then? What on earth do you do then? Well, in my experience, you do nothing. If you are praying earnestly for the guidance of the Lord and you don't see any wisdom, you don't see any clear opening, well, the guidance in that case is you stay where you are. You don't do anything rash. You don't say, oh, well, God is delaying. I'll just do it myself. Can't wait forever. You wait upon the Lord. You don't do anything. You stay where you are. When you see no clear sign, well, then you remain content with the situation that you are in. But we must always seek the guidance of the Lord. And finally, well, my last point this evening, and this is very important for us also, and well, I don't think there are many people in here who think this, but there are sometimes people who tend to think that the Lord's way, the Lord's will for their life is second best. It's the second best will for our life. We look enviously at the world. We look at the world and we think to ourselves, oh, it's all right for them. They can do just what they want. They don't have to care about the holiness of God. They don't have to care about thinking of God first. They have the best way. We have the second best. We've got to do the Lord's will. Sometimes we think like that in our rebellious state. But God forbid that we should ever think like that. The Lord's way is always the best way for us. Always the best way. God's will for our lives is the best. You think about it. God's way, God's will, well, it is a way that has been designed for you personally by God. Designed for you personally by God. Some people spend so much money going to life coaches, and they say to these men or women who are so limited, who cannot see beyond tomorrow, plan my life out for me and I will follow it. That's what the world does, and they put all their trust and faith in these human beings and their frail and feeble plans. We have a will designed perfectly for us by God. That is so much better. That is the best way. The God who cannot make any mistake. The God who can see the beginning from the end. The God who knows you better than anybody can. Knows you better than even you know yourself. And God has given you a will for your life. How much you ought to strive and seek after that will. You must desire that will. That will is why you were created. God desires you to follow in his way, because that's why you're here on this earth. Not to follow your own way, making mistakes and falling into this sin and that sin. You were never created for that. You were created to seek the will of the Lord, so that he may lead you and guide you, so that you may be blessed, so that you may be provided for, so that the Lord may be your shepherd, and that you would not want any good thing. That's the offer of God for you. You must seek it. How foolish it is if you turn away from it, even for a moment. Well, that's an exhortation for those who do not know the Lord, but even for us believers, this is a measure of God's love for us, that he has made a will for you, a measure of God's love. So let the Lord lead you and trust in him. Trust that his way is the best way, not the world's way, not our own way, the Lord and his glorious way for us. Well, I hope that's been a help for you. Very challenging, but this is the way we are to live. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, oh dear Lord, how we thank thee and praise thee that thou art a God who does show us thy will, and that there is a will for each and every one of us. Oh dear Lord, again, we think of all the other religions and all the other belief systems. There is nothing that even comes close to this, that the God who is over all has created a will that is perfect for each and every one of us, perfect for all those who trust in him and have faith in him. Oh dear Lord, may we seek that way and forsake all other ways and trust in thee with all that we are worth. Lord, we ask these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.